through verse 3. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and I just want to finish it or just add some more to it or whatever happens, happens. Amen. I'm not responsible for the word. I'm just the one that bringing it before you. Amen. I feel comfortable to saying the Holy Ghost is in charge here. Amen. It's good to be at. When you're preaching at home, there's no burden on you. You know, you go other places sometimes, sit down and preach, and you feel this need to just, you know, for something to happen or not. You're at home, you just say, praise God, you know. God is in charge. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank Pastor Cal and the ministry for letting me talk a few minutes tonight, my dear wife. Amen. So let's read here. 2 Kings, 5th chapter, 1 through 3. Can we read together? I like in concert, really loud and really, I mean, boisterous. I want to hear like Brother Merritt and everybody on the back row, Brother Owen Ricketts. I want to hear you guys just sound out really, really loud. Amen. You guys going to sound out, Brother Ricketts? You going to sound out? Okay. 2 Kings, 5th chapter, verse 3. Let's read together. Now, Naaman. Thank you. And verse 3 says it again. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. She had no doubt in her mind. She had no hesitation about it, no reservation at all. She said, if absolutely, positively, if only my master were with the prophet, were with the man of God that is in Samaria, he would, without doubt, without fail, be healed of his leprosy. Can we clap our hands really loud and really hard for about 14 seconds? Amen. Come on, if everyone, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless your word, God. Let me speak clearly with the power of the Holy Ghost, God. Let revelation go forth tonight. We thank you much in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. Amen. The Bible says, as we read earlier, if I can reread it again for the sake of emphasis, it says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. And the Syrians had gone out on raids. They had gone out on raids, which simply means they had gone out not in full-fledged war, but they were sending out little groups, little organized groups to terrorize neighboring cities in which they was at war with. That's basically what it means when they say they were going out on raids. And it says, and had brought back captive a young girl. Church, say young girl. A young girl of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. She was basically hand-selected to wait on Naaman's wife. And our culture now is a little different as far as authoritatively speaking. We have the president, the vice president. We have the UN. And we have the secretary of the UN and so on and so on, different ranks of authority. But in their particular culture, you have to understand how powerful that the general of the army was. He was almost, I can say with surety, second in command. And for this girl, for this young lady who will be the topic of our teaching tonight, she was pretty much hand selected to serve, to be her servant, if I can say it that way, to serve Naaman's wife. It says in verse 3, it says, then she said to her mistress, this is Naaman's wife she's talking to. Naaman was the general. She says, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. If only my master who is in Samaria, I'm sorry, if only my master could meet with the prophet who is in Samaria. We'll find out later. Some of you already knew who is she, the prophet she is referring to here. She says, if they would come together, he would be healed. Now, this little maid concludes from her small experience that if her master and the great miracle-working prophet of her own land could be brought together, the result would be absolutely his healing. A couple of things we can kind of surmise. The Bible does not give a lot of description or detail or genealogy about this young lady, but we're going to try to pull from scripture as much as we can here. And I made a couple of notes here that we can say from the Bible. It says that we can know from reading earlier that she cared for her master and her mistress. She cared for them. And that's extraordinary. You'll find out in a few minutes. She believed in the prophet. She believed, because you have to understand, in this particular culture, you were responsible for the words you said. In other words, if you said something like this, you're almost putting your life on the line to guarantee that it was true. You couldn't just haphazardly say something like, if my master could meet with this particular guy, you know, to her mistress, because your life would literally be on the line, whether you be boy, girl, woman, or child. She understood this. She understood their culture, but yet she still, with her tenacity and all of her audaciousness, stood there and said, if I could just say this one thing, mistress, whatever they call their boss lady, if I can just tell you that if my master would meet with the prophet that is in Samaria, I guarantee he will or would be healed. So she was tenacious, and she cared, and she believed in the man of God. She was not afraid to speak of a foreign religion, about a foreign land that was not only foreign to them, but also hated by most people. You read that also in the New Testament, the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan woman. And we know even some years after this story took place or had transcended, that Samaria was still a country or a region most hated for some reason. They were just a small, tanky people. And if you read the background of it, it was really a mixture of a whole bunch of different kinds of people that dwelled in a particular location. But it was hated by people. That people did not like them very much. And yet she stood there being an Israelite, being in a foreign country, in a foreign land, and still would stand there and say, if my master could only meet with the prophet that is in Samaria, the results would be his healing. What kind of faith would allow a young girl to stand there and say that if my master could meet with him? I know I'm in a foreign place. I know I'm in a foreign country. I know I'm just a child. I know I'm just a youth. But I can tell you with all of my mind and with all of my heart that if my master would just see the prophet, the results would be healing. Hallelujah. What kind of faith is this? Thank you, Jesus. So we understood that the young girl cared for her master in order for her to say that. Now, she must have displayed some level of integrity for them to believe her claim and to take her serious. Now, you have to understand, we're going to get to it in a few minutes here, but she didn't just say this and it kind of fell to the ground. You know, it didn't, just a child talking. Send her back over there to clean the tub, or go send her over there to tend to the sheep, or whatever the girls did. Go fold the towels or wash the dishes. You know, whatever needs to be done. They didn't just shoo her off. You know, what she said, Pastor Kyle, got a lot of attention. And you'll understand this later, that it begun a ripple of events just by her speaking the word of faith. Just this little 7 to 9 year old scholars say, somewhere between the age of 7 and 9, she stood there and said that, and her mistress actually took her serious. Her mistress took her so serious that she went back to her practical, pragmatic husband. You know, generous was not, you know, comical, laughing, goofy people on average. She believed this young girl so much that she went back to her husband, this general, this commander of the world power at this time, a powerful general, and who was took himself serious, and everybody else took him serious, I can imagine. And she said, "Hey, you know that little child we brought back from what's that little Samaria? Yeah, you know what, that little nappy head girl. Yeah, that little girl about this girl. Yeah, she's about this tall. You know what she said? What she say,
dear?
I imagine he had a voice like Brother Hanson's probably, you know, I ain't got that deep voice. Like, what did she say, dear? You know, she said that if you be, you know, I forgot the name of the country again, but if you go over there, that could be healing for you, you know? So, and then Naaman, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to tell you this. Naaman took this news, this piece of information, back to his Lord. Now, his Lord was the king of that particular nation. Everyone is believing what this girl is saying. What kind of a lifestyle or integrity how she must have lived in front of these people so much that they took her so serious that no one doubted what she said. God, give me that kind of lifestyle. Give me that kind of report that when I say something, everybody around me believe it for being the word of the Lord. God, let me have that kind of rapport with my coworkers that when I speak the word of God, they believe it and take it to the bank. Hallelujah. Lord, give me that kind of rapport and integrity. Hallelujah. Not like the man that just lost his mind, Lord, that was a laughing stock to his children when he went and told them that, hey, the country is going to burn. Everything around us is going to burn. The Bible said they thought he was joking. Now, it doesn't say why, and you can imagine as well as I can. But to say the least, no one laughed at this girl. Hey, oh, yeah, she's been living that kind of life, you know. She have fun, but there's something about her that makes me want to believe what she's saying. It's absolutely, positively true. There's some kind of rapport, some kind of lifestyle that she has been trending. She has not been following all the rest of the young girls. When they go play, she do something differently. When all the young girls go and do their things, you know, they get in the mirror and do their thing, she's over there in the corner, maybe just kind of quiet. And, you know, all the other girls are doing all the girly child things. She's got a little book open or tablet open, and maybe she knew God. Maybe she understood God and knew how to worship, and she had a relationship with the Lord so much that maybe at times she would be singing some old song, you know, oh, Zion, what's the matter now? You know, some old song, you know, and sign me up, you know, whatever, you know, on the Christian Jubilee, I don't know. You know, maybe she was singing some old song that got their attention. What is it about this girl that warranted so much respect, so much authority when she speaks it, huh? What did she just say? We better all move on this side of the room, y'all. She just spoke, you know. When she spoke, everybody listened. This 7-year-old girl, we're going to talk more about her in a minute. It says her mistress took her serious, Naaman took her serious, the king of Israel took her serious. Who is this girl? Who is this child? Who is this handmaiden? No name was given to her. You know, it could have been, who's 7 in here? Anybody 8 or 9? Sister Beatrice, what's your daughter name? Olivia. It could have been Olivia, you know, something like her. Her size and age, coming up here, speaking and authority, you know, and Olivia. It couldn't have been anything. It could have been Aaliyah. Could have been Gabrielle. Could have been Mackenzie. Some little child it could have been. But the Bible don't give us her name. It doesn't even give no genealogy. It doesn't say her mama was some fireball preaching apostolic tongue walking Bible skipping whatever the song says. You know, it doesn't give that. It doesn't say who her father was. It doesn't even give her a parenthetical trace. We don't know where she come from. We don't know whether her parents were heathens, whether they was sinners or not, whether they was born on the altar and in fire and can call down fire from the mountain or touch your head and you come through in the Holy Ghost or have no leg and have a leg when they pray for you. It doesn't say. It just said this little girl. Why do we suppose we need some kind of heritage or some kind of apostolic background for God to use us and for God to have his hands on us? I believe with all of my heart that God is raising up an army that first time apostolic and first generation Pentecostal that God is going to use in this church. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. My mama may not be saved. My daddy may not be saved. Your cousin, your uncle or auntie may not be saved. But I guarantee you that if you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, God can use you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I don't mean that in no disrespectful fashion at all. Praise God for apostolic heritage. My daddy was a preacher, and I love him. I loved him, I should say. But we have to do away with this. You know, I just come from nowhere. My mama was a heathen. My daddy was a alcoholic. I'm just going to slide in with y'all. Oh, may God deliver us from that. You know, my daddy, we need to be mentored. We talk about it all the time. But maybe you didn't get the chance. Maybe you dropped out of the sky somewhere. Maybe you was born on the streets in an orphanage. Maybe you didn't know nobody around you. Maybe you grew up in a hedonistical background and everybody around you were sinners and religious people. Let me tell you in the name of Jesus, that does not negate from the authority that you can have in the Holy Ghost. God can use anybody anywhere. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm so happy God don't select us by our pedigree. I'm so happy that God didn't select me because of my birthright. I'm so happy I didn't have to be born in the right family. I didn't shake the right hand. I know who my father is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I remember, I'm just going to say this and be a little transparent for a few minutes. But I remember when I first got to here, about 9 years now, maybe, 8 years, however long it's been. When we first got here, and I went to a general conference, Pastor Sepp, I felt a sense of overwhelmness. I'm not going to kid with you. From Mississippi, you know, Meridian, I feel like Saul, you know. Not only was I from a small state, but I'm from a small city in a small state. Don't nobody know who my daddy is. My daddy passed away in 2004. No one ever heard of him. I come from a church where, hope this don't sound the wrong way, but you know, somebody knew you. You know, one or two people maybe. You can get it, you know. But you come to a church like this. I came to UPC, I said, whoa. Look at all these young preachers here. Wow. He will never know. I have no chance in being anybody, but God says, whom I have called, them whom I justify, them whom I qualify. God says, I can use you anywhere, anytime, any place, however I want to. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So don't feel as if maybe because you didn't grow up around here or you don't know nobody, that's somebody now. Somebody didn't put their hands around you and you ain't got no story of somebody telling you when you was 5 that God's going to use you. And maybe you don't have that kind of Davidic testimony or that kind of Samuel anointing, but God, right here and right now, if you're baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, if you're serving Jesus, there are no limits, there are no boundaries, there is no cap to how God can use you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So this little girl, no genealogy, no background, didn't even think enough to give us a name. Only thing they said, handmaid. The scholars don't even know her name. I read one commentary. Some of them said she was 8. Some said she was 9, but the oldest she could have been to be considered for this position would have been 10. That's it. That's it. But one thing we know about her, and that we are clear, we can speak dogmatically about, is that she believes. She has faith.
And Brianna, she don't have that quiet faith. I'm going to be a Christian all by myself in the corner. She ain't got that passive faith. Don't nobody know I'm a Christian. I'm just going to, you know, have my lifestyle. You know, I'm just going. No. She ain't got that kind of faith where nobody knows that she's serving Jesus. She has that audacious and tenacious and kind of, I'm not afraid not to laugh at your jokes. I'm not afraid not to entertain your worldly conversations. I'm not afraid to say I don't listen to Jay-Z or Beyonce. I'm not afraid to say that I go to church on Sunday. I'm not afraid to say I have not had sex and God is still keeping me. I'm not afraid to say I don't let anybody come on my Facebook page. I'm not afraid to say I don't care about dressing like you dress. I'm not afraid to say I don't wear certain things on my face. I'm not afraid. She was one of these kind of girls. She must have been apostolic. She must have been some Pentecostal girl. She didn't mind skipping at church. Hallelujah. Because she believed. Not this 21st century cool, hip, in, you know, times belief. You know, our belief now is cool. You know, our belief makes everybody likes us. Our belief makes everybody punch us on the shoulder when we come to work. That's my kind of guy. My beliefs, you know, our beliefs kind of like that, you know. It does not separate us at all. You know, our belief just kind of mixes everything together. Our belief doesn't require us to say, I can't communicate that way. I can't laugh at those kind of jokes, Sean. You know the kind men make when only men are around. Or I can't talk about women a certain way, the kind of way that men talk about men, women when the women are around, because I believe. Her belief warranted action. I don't know what this belief is now. It's not biblical Bible belief, because biblical belief requires some level of action. It requires not this passive, I'm just, you know, keep my hands in my pocket and, you know, just keep myself together and I'm going to let my light shine quietly and silently and submissively and, you know, behaviorally. I'm just going to keep me to myself. No. It requires action. If Pastor Cal, Pastor Sepp came up here and said, church, listen, we found out there is a bomb in that corner. The timer is 33 seconds. Now, we believe we can get out of this building in 33 seconds, but you have to move through the aisles very quickly, expeditiously. You can't slowly move, just walk at a nice pace. If you believe that, you wouldn't just sit there. And, praise the Lord, Pastor Cal. That's pretty good. Because I'm not emotional, you know, this is my personality, so I don't do all that stuff. I'm just going to wait till everybody go out, because this is just who I am. This is my personality type. Psychologically, I'm not outward person. I'm an inward person, you know. When I'm excited, you can't even tell. When I'm really, really on fire, I'm just, But listen, Pastor Kyle said, listen, God, we got 30 more seconds. And in 30 seconds, the bomb will explode. So just everybody move quietly. Okay, I'm just going to wait for everybody else to leave, because I don't want to get caught in the traffic. And I'm just going to sit here because I'm mature, you know. I've been serving God 63 years, and I've seen all these things before. You know, I've seen bombs go off in churches, and these things doesn't excite me at all.
I'm just who, this is who I am, you understand? No, nobody would do it. Hey, okay, come on, baby, get a Leo, get a Lena. Come on, let's get out of here. Yo. No, I grabbed somebody else too, but I didn't mean it like that. I get some other child, maybe one other person, you know. Hey, man, get the old folks, come on, let's get out of here. I mean, I'll be kind of going to the door, you know. I'm sure we'll have some brave people. Oh, yeah. I'm just going to stay here. No, but belief requires action. But this culture would tell you that belief is something you say. Belief is not something you confess at an altar with your hands raised up. Belief is something you do on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. Because I believe I can't talk that way. Because I believe I can't walk that way. Because I believe I can't dress that way. I can't even look at that because I'm bound by belief. Belief has me in a corner, but it's a good corner. It's a corner full of joy. This corner is filled with peace. This corner is filled with eternal life. It's not shackles. I'm not depressed. I'm not down. I'm not saying, woe is me. I'm so sad. I gotta go here. I gotta wear this. I gotta dress like this. I told a brother the other day, another preacher friend, on the phone, some of the things that we do, you know, on the ministry. He said, man, how do you guys have fun? I said, man, I thought that's all we did was have fun. I didn't know we did nothing else. I feel happy. I feel complete. I have joy. That's my wife. She said, I pray too much. What I'm saying is, this belief is not restraint. This belief is not bondage. This is freedom. When you really believe, it causes you to be free. Freedom that belief that hinders is not belief. Belief that binds, that's not belief. Belief that makes you, I'm just going to go in my corner and die. I'm just going to crawl in my corner and die. We can't go there. We can't watch this. My wife told me the other night, God woke her up and gave her a new conviction. Hallelujah. I said, well, praise God. He didn't give it to me. He gave it to me. I said, he gave it to you. That's between you and your salvation. I said, but it made her happy. Am I kidding, baby? She was rejoicing about it. She said, baby, God woke me up in the middle of the night. I said, get out of here. That was the baby, actually. I don't know if that was God or not. No, just kidding. And she said, no, baby. God woke me up and said, ABC. I said, really? She said, baby, first I heard it, and I turned over. She said, God shook me again and said, ha, sa, to, la, mama, ha, shoto, lolo, bo, bo, ka. Ha, said Tidiyama. Oh, God, give us new convictions, God. Let us not get stale and dry in the same place, God. Oh, God, but cast higher in you, Lord. Forgive us for resisting convictions, God. Forgive us for ignoring your voice, God, and not allowing your voice to convict our hearts in the name of Jesus. Oh, I just felt the Holy Ghost right there. Thank you, Lord. I wish someone would just throw your hands up right here and say, Lord, do always convict me. Lord, do always convict me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't say condemnation. I said conviction. Conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from man. He comes to convict us, not to condemn the world. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But anyway, Keisha said, baby, the Lord shook me too. I forgot how many times you say it was. She told me not to tell nobody, but I told Jess tonight when Pastor Kyle was talking about forgetting songs, I forget songs all the time. Gee, I don't know. Jess would be just fussing at me from the keyboard. I said, well, I got the spirit of my pastor, you see. I'm always forgetting the song. We practice 8 hours. He sent me the songs. I got them all in Dropbox. And then he emailed them to my phone, to my thing. And I get up here and I still forget what I'm supposed to be singing. I don't know how I do that every time. He's so patient with me. Hallelujah. I got the spirit of my leader. Hallelujah. And she said, the third time God woke us up, she said she had to jump up and I had to go do something. I said, wow, that's what conviction does. And she was happy about that. Belief makes you do something. You cannot sit down. You can't be quiet. That is religious teachings. That's doctrines of demons. I'm telling you, that's demonology 101. That is not from God. That's not scriptural belief. That's not foundational. The Bible says belief requires something. James said, you believe and do nothing, I'll show you my faith. I know he didn't say it that way. He said, you say you believe. And I forgot what it says now. But basically, I believe and I do something about it. I believe and I go tell somebody about how my God changed my life. I believe, so I'm going to do something. I just refuse to sit down and say I believe. Hallelujah. I guess I better move on a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know where I am, Pastor, with the time. Just nod your heads. He always do. Praise Jesus. King David's kingdom is gone, and Solomon's kingdom has unraveled and become divided, and is fighting with each other. The prophet Elijah, this is the background. The prophet Elijah is gone, and the mantle passed to Elijah, who had taken up residence in Samaria. The northern kingdom is being ruled from Samaria by Jehoram, the son of Ahab. The southern kingdom is being ruled by Jehoshaphat from Jerusalem. And they are continuing war with each other. If that weren't enough, the Syrians to the northeast, ruled by Ben-Hadad, are attacked by the full host of their army. The Syrians have taken to sending out smaller marauding groups. Hallelujah. To loot and pillage remote villages just to antagonize them and weaken their resolve. And on such occasions, they would bring back with them grain and cattle and such of the inhabitants as were proper to make slaves. Naaman, somebody say Naaman. Naaman is, or I should say, was responsible for this. He sanctioned it. It was under his watch, under his control. Remember, Naaman. It is to him. I had to get to this. It is to him that this little girl have such high regard for. Fatima, you got to get this. These thugs, organized thugs, would go into these villages and they would violently snatch the families from each other. They would kill the adults, and sometimes they would take the children that were fair away as slaves. Now, men that has children. Brother Motto, imagine this, Brother Adrian. These people has broken to your house, and you are fighting them off. You know, you're kicking them and fighting them, and they manage to get you, right? And your little girl hides behind a chair because she had to see them. She was somewhere because these men were coming and violently take families apart with brute force. Snatch them out the middle of the night and they're in the safe and security of their homes. And the Father Paula had just said, good night, dear. I love you. I'll see you in the morning. Mom in the other room. I'll just come patch you to bed tonight, baby, okay? I love you. She's probably kissed her like any regular night. And shortly after that, kicking stuff over, snatching things apart. And he fought them as long as he could. She said, go run, baby, go run. Oh, Dad, I want to help you. Go run, baby, go. No, Daddy, don't leave me. Go, baby, go. And she went ahead. Oh, God, help my daddy. Oh, God, help my mommy. Well, yeah, she's seen them murdered, slaughtered, beat to death. And she's hiding as long as she can. Oh, God, God, help me. Help me, help me, help me, Lord. I see you over there, girl. Oh, they got me. And now she's been led as a slave. Probably her night clothes. Scared, barefooted little girl. She don't know war. She don't know how to fight. She's Olivia's. She's Olivia age. Probably been led by a rope or something. They're probably making fun of him. But there was something about her. Sean, there was something about her that got somebody's attention and said, Naaman, there was one little girl we found. She seemed scared because she's a child. She seemed afraid. But there was something about her that wasn't like the other girls. And Naaman seen her and said, yeah, you're right. Bring her to my house. He had no idea how God, Sister Mary, was going to use her to bring healing to this nation. She comes back scared, afraid. Now she sees Naaman for the first time. She don't know what's going to happen. She's not familiar with this. She's probably just shaking, hoping that he don't slaughter her like her mommy and daddy was. She's just probably standing there. He's probably a tall, big man. She's probably not even wanting to look up at him because it was disrespectful for a slave to look in the eye of the master. So she's probably holding her head down. He probably walked around intimidating her. Okay, go over there and serve my wife. This is what happened to this girl. I don't know the time that elapsed between. I don't know the time. Maybe it was a year, 1 month, 1 day. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I really tried to find something to determine the time period between what happened, but the Bible doesn't say. So let's say it was a year. I don't know. Now, the Bible says, she said to her mistress, this little girl, keep it in mind, Sister Tasha, this is the little girl. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master was with the prophet in Israel. I read this over and over. I told Keisha, I said, how is it possible for her to have such high regard for the man that is responsible for her family being murdered and slaughtered? How can this girl have any regard, remorse, or sympathy? I'm telling you, I'm sorry. Call me worldly. I need more help. I'm still praying. But when he got leprosy, I probably would have been, thank you, Jesus. Got what he deserved. Mess with my family again. I'm going to shout for that. He juggled gone. He's sick. Thank you, Lord. God shall avenge himself. Because you know we quote scriptures to make us feel better. God shall keep them in perfect peace in there. Seven times, you know, my enemy shall fall at my right hand and 10,000 at my right. That's how I'm maybe just me and Pastor Cal. Thank you. I'm telling you the truth. I would have been happy. Man, baby, they got what they deserve. But this little girl, she wasn't like me. She had a hold of God. She said, who that my master was with the prophet that I know who has power. I know that he serve a God that can do anything. She said it so sincerely, so compassionately. And God is saying, this is the kind of compassion, RC, that I'm asking you, I'm telling you, you got to have on this world. This is the kind of compassion you got to have on this untoward generation. They're backwards in their thinking. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. No. If they had known, they wouldn't have killed Jesus. The princes of the world wouldn't have killed him, but they didn't know. In church, they still don't know. They don't know. So we have to be compassionate toward them. We have to look over what they have done to us. I don't know if I got this yet because somebody was parked on my grass coming to church. I'm not kidding. He asked my wife, and I almost got so fleshly and worldly. They were parked all over my yard. I said, man, where these cars come from? Keisha said, they're going to be late. I said, I don't need to get their cars. Hey, man, get your car off my grass. And he called me and said, hey, RC, my kid's having a graduation party, and I felt so bad. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I did. Because, you know, you work hard to have a decent yard, and folks just park all over it. I don't work hard for you to park on my. I'm sorry, Pastor, I forgot. That was really, probably should have kept that one, huh, man? But it's just my little pet peeve. Anybody know? I don't like anybody. But anyway, but she had compassion on this. How is that possible? this girl that seen this man murder her family said, if he was there, take him there, he'll be healed. And I just fast forward from here. We know the story. She said it, and after she said it, compassionately and sincerely and heartfully, she told her mistress. The mistress went and told Naaman. Naaman went and told the king, and the king wrote up a letter real quickly and said, hey, send him a couple of golds and send him, you know, whatever they send, an Escalade or a jet or whatever. I don't know. Send him something really nice. And the king of Israel got the letter and said, maybe it was a Jim C. Sierra 2500, right? Well, or a Dodge, Brother Mary, if he wanted to lower his standards. I mean, He sent something to him, and when he sent it to him, the king of Israel got the letter and reading it and said, oh, look at the king of Samaria. He's wanting to go to war with me, because you understand, the king of Samaria didn't know the rituals. He was a pagan man. He didn't know how God worked. He didn't know how Israel worked, so he just thought he did what everybody normally do, send a letter and pay him off, bribe him. You know, politicians every day, right? You know, just go do it that way. It's the way it's always done. And the king of Israel saw the letter and said, oh, this man want to go to war with me. And you know, Elijah got the ability to hear your conversations everywhere, no matter where you are, you know. He got the word and say, okay, calm down, king. Tell him there is a God, and this God can heal him. In the praise name of Jesus, send this guy to my house. And this is the part I like it. I'm going to end right here. In 2 minutes, I'm closing down. He said, he got to the man's house, and you got to understand, when he got to the man's house, Elijah's house was probably small. The prophets didn't live in very big, you know, castles and stuff. I don't know, probably was 10 by 10, a little RV or something, just a little bit of small something. And Naaman come with his big entourage, you know, boom, boom, come down, you know, entourage, you know. Elijah got his little hut there, and Gehazi, you know, his little servants there, and, you know, and he come knocking on the door. You know, I'm sure, you know, Naaman, the prophet probably sitting down over here, and he can hear him knocking because his house was so small. He just kept doing what he's doing. And Naaman over there, bamming on his door, boom, 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 hard as he can. The prophet said, go tell that guy, go jump in the river or something 7 times. You know, he'll be here. Come to my house knocking like that. What's wrong with him? You know, he'd come outside and tell this guy the story. And this guy said, whoa, you know, go, hey, the prophet, you know, in there. You know, I imagine this guy was offended. He's a foreign dignitary. He's a diplomat. You know, he's come from the ruling country. And I come here with all my stuff, you know, and you don't come and greet me. You don't come to the door and bow before me. You don't offer me some kind of, you know, diplomatic immunity. You know, you don't come and say, eat at our finest restaurants. And you just sitting on this little sermon out to greet me. And I just said, of course, I'm the prophet. You know, you want to be healed. You know, this is kind of the way you got to do it. And this guy got offended and he went down, and his servants talked to him and said, if it was something that God had really told you to do something great, you would have done it. He said, okay. He said, so if you really want what God has, this kind of faith that I imagine made the newspapers, and when they made the newspapers, I'm willing to guarantee no social outlet, no media outlet. You know, they didn't have her name in the papers. I'm sure this little girl named wasn't something like this mighty general was healed because of this 7 or 8 year. I'm pretty sure her name wasn't mentioned on their Facebooks or on their Instagram or social grams or whatever the garbage grams are, whatever the junk is, you know, we like. You know, it wasn't mentioned. You know, it was just, her name was conveniently left out, right? And she initiated all of this. The point I want to make is not the healing. Praise God for that. He did humble himself. Where did it start? How was it initiated? This little slave girl, this little nobody who nobody knew, no background, no pedigree, no reason to even be doing what she's doing. She started everything. It began with her. Unlikely chain of events terrible, dilapidated circumstances. She started all of these things happening. Not because she got up somewhere and got her podium and declared the oracles of God from some mountain. Not because she ran and stood and say, peace, peace. No, no. She said, if my master was in, he'll be healed. This little girl started this. What am I trying to say? Where can we start? By doing two things. Believing what the word of God says, and then speaking what the word of God says.
not adding to it, not being super scripture, not, no, no, just listen, just speaking what the word of God says. You can be healed. What addiction you have, you can be set free of your addiction. I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, if I would love for you to come to church with me, but if you could step outside and we could pray together, I'm telling you God would heal you of that. What if we actually said what the Bible say about itself? What if we declare what God has declared about himself 31,273 times? What if we say what the Bible says about itself? And don't double think it. I'm not responsible for if God does it or not. He has preached that to us. If the Bible says it, I can say it. If God says about himself, I can repeat it about what himself. I'm telling you that if God said you can be free, I'm saying you can be free. If God said you can be delivered, I'm saying you can be delivered. I'm saying you can be set free. You can be whatever it is. Saying what God's saying. And said, and don't be ashamed. Don't think about it. I don't know what I just said. A man told me today he got some kind of thing on his kidney or intestine, some kind of disease where it's eating his intestines out. And I can't even say it. Whatever it is, I said, man, God can heal you of that. Just like a child, God can heal you of that. I don't know how to pronounce it, but God can heal you of that. You're ashamed to pray with me right now? Come to church Sunday. And you humble yourself before this altar, I'm telling you, God will heal you. Can we stand right here? I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Kyle, but can we get it? Can we get it in our minds tonight? Can we be like this little 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old girl? I mean, really say what God has said about himself. If God has said it, we can repeat it. We are his foreign dignitaries in this earth. We are his ambassadors. We are his voice. We are the voice of God crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. We are his voice. But what if the voice is not talking? What if the voice is being silent and not speaking? What the word of God? People are dying and are wasting away and are perishing because we don't want to say what the Bible says because maybe God won't do it or maybe he will. But I'm telling you tonight, in the name of Jesus, if we can get as much faith as this little 8, 9, 10-year-old girl had and say, if you would just meet the God that I serve, if you would just humble yourself and call on the name of Jesus, God will heal you.
Let's clap our hands to the Lord. What a word from God tonight. What a word from the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for this great revelation. Pastor Powell was preaching to us tonight, and it wasn't about the little girl. In her mind, it wasn't about her. It was about her God. It wasn't about her image. It was about her God. And if we can, as the preacher preached tonight, if we can somehow get out of our own image and get out of the protection of our own reputation and just get that passion and burden about that this is about our God who wants to show himself off in the lives of other people. Because that took place, an entire nation was changed. You know, when he left from there, I love that part. He asked the prophet, he said, can I take a little bit of this dirt with me? Because I want to go home and I want to build an altar back where I'm going. And we don't have this dirt where I come from. Because we don't have this move of God where I come from. My God can't do this, what your God can do. And if we will strip away our image and our reputation and get the revelation that it's about our God. Wow, what a message, Brother Powell. Thank you. What a word. What a word. I mean, even though she was treated horribly, her family was treated horribly, it did not change her concept. It's not about me. It's about my God. and what he can do in the lives of others. And I'm going to speak it, and I'm going to have the faith, and I'll let that faith cause me to speak it, and I'm going to see God do great things in the lives of others. And then God will be glorified. You know, Pastor, like you said, you never go back to the word where it talks about where Naaman comes back and praises the little girl, and Naaman comes back and lifts her up and makes her something mighty in the kingdom. No, because it was never about her. It was about her God and what he could do. Wow, what a word. Thank you. Father, help us receive this word tonight. Put it in our hearts and our minds, our souls and our spirits. Let us leave the house of God this evening, Lord Father, with the revelation and the understanding that this young girl had. Father, that this is about you. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about what you can do in the lives of others. You can heal them. You can deliver them. You can set them free. You're just looking for a few young little servant girls who are willing to speak that faith and let them know what our God can do. Father, help us, Lord, to do this. We ask it in the wonderful, mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more time. Let's worship him. He's worthy. He's mighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You might be that little girl on your job, or that little girl in your neighborhood, that little girl wherever, that nobody actually recognizes you in any particular way. But what they don't know is the great, mighty God that dwells on the inside of you. And if we'll just open up our mouths, not mean or rude or braggadocious, just like the preacher said tonight, just faith. It's just faith. Hey, God can do this for you. Hey, God will do that for you. Let's pray. Let's agree together. I think the Lord is, he's just waiting on that. He's waiting on us to take this outside this building. And the little simplest or the big, greatest, mightiest things, it doesn't matter. It's not you. It's our God. And all we got to, let's agree together. You say, let's agree together. And then you let go, because it's not you. It's not your hands that does it. Don't carry that burden. You can't carry that burden. You just speak it, pray it, believe it, and agree with it with another individual. And you watch God do something in that individual's life, because that miracle will bring them to the kingdom of God. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for coming out on a Wednesday night. Don't forget the hot dogs.